Let's turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. And we wish to read together in this chapter, beginning at the verse number 13. So let's open the Bible at this chapter, please, and let us hear the Word of God. Matthew, chapter 7, and the verse number 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, his own precious word, to each of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, and may the Lord come near and help us as we pray, and help us right through this time of focusing upon God's message. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we continue before thee. We give thee thanks for thy hand upon us. We thank thee for the Saviour's words, that those who believe in him will have everlasting life. And Lord, we know that the sinner must be drawn and must be moved by the Spirit to rest in Christ. And we pray this evening hour that such a drawing power would be felt, and thou wouldst give clarity and give understanding. O Lord, fill me with thy Spirit to preach. Lord, we pray for that anointing that the Holy Ghost gives. O God, grant it tonight, we pray. Come down among us, we ask. Shut us in with thee for a time. We'll give thee the praise and all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. So we turn to Matthew 7 and verse 13 and verse 14. Let's read these verses once more. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In these two verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is really bringing to a conclusion and a fullness his great teaching in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And at this stage, he is appealing to his hearers to heed his teaching in relation to spiritual truth, the spiritual truth that he has already delivered, And he urges his hearers to enter in at the strait gate. Now, the point that clearly stands out in these words and underlined by these words is that there is a commencement to the Christian life. We have, it's said it here by the Lord in form of a command, enter in at the strait gate. He urges us, he commands us really to enter in. Now, to enter in, of course, is indicative of commencement. And in reference to the Christian life, there is therefore a point in time when it begins. That is a clear teaching of so much scripture as well as what we have before us in these verses. For example, in certain instances where the Lord called upon men to follow him, we see this concept of the beginning of the Christian life. We think, for example, of Matthew, that man who wrote this gospel. That man who was sitting, we are told, when the Lord saved him, sitting at the receipt of custom. He was deeply engrossed in the things of the world, in the most corrupt occupation of his day and time there in the land of Israel. He was a slave to his trade. He was a tax collector, and it was more than merely gathering taxes of the people. That is supposedly what it was, but it was really a form of thievery, a form of robbing the people, as the tax collector did, as he carried out his nefarious plans and schemes to rob the people, take far more from them than they actually owed the government of that day. Of course, we might all think that still happens, but anyhow, that's the way it was in those days, and therefore these men were notorious for enriching themselves at the expense of their own countrymen. But on a certain day, we find those marvelous words where the Lord said to Matthew, follow me. And we are told that he arose and he followed Christ. And therefore, there was a certain point in time when Matthew came to a conscious decision that he must follow Jesus Christ. He was drawn, he was moved, and he responded to what the Lord said. And he became a Christian, and it signified by his action of rising up and following the Savior. That was a new beginning. That was a most momentous day for Matthew. It was the commencement of a whole new life. It was the day when Matthew obeyed the gospel and Matthew entered in, as the Lord puts it here in our text this evening. We see that same appeal in the ministry of the apostles as they went forth themselves, not only in those days when the Lord was still with them, but afterwards as well, when they went forth into the world of their day and they issued the very same challenge as we find here in these words, enter ye in at the strait gate. And as we read the book of Acts and we follow the course of the history of these men of God, like Matthew and all the others, we see how myriads responded to their call and to their imploring and their invitation to enter in, to go through the strait gate. And how many multitudes we find in the book of Acts responding to that tremendous appeal that went out from the lips of the apostles. And they rose up and they went after the Lord. And there was the beginning of the life of the Christian. Listen to the testimony of the Thessalonians, the book that we're looking at on Sunday mornings, where we have the Apostle Paul remind the Thessalonians of what happened. And he said, ye turned to God from idols and served the living and the true God. And how can those words be explained except that they are indicative of a point in time when the heathen in Thessalonica entered into the commencement of their new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They entered in at the strait gate. It is an integral part of the gospel message, therefore, that there is a point, there is a time in someone's life that marks the beginning of spiritual life and spiritual experience. Moreover, it is also an integral part of the gospel message that sinners are to be urged to enter in. That's what the Lord is doing here. He's urging sinners to enter in. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. As I've already indicated, these are words of command. And here we therefore have the Lord's own personal example for actually calling on sinners, commanding sinners, pleading with sinners to enter in, to begin the Christian life, to set out following the Lord, following the way of holiness, turning from sin, repenting of sin, going after the things of God. It's all here in this kind of language. And therefore, those sitting in this gospel meeting tonight who are not converted must understand that it is your duty as a hearer of the gospel to take that personal, that deliberate, and that conscious step of beginning the Christian life. Because at this moment, you are not a Christian. You don't belong to the Lord. You are not saved. You may not even profess to be. You may not claim to be. You might say, well, preacher, I don't need to be told that. I am not a Christian. But understand that the Lord is saying to you from words like these, issuing to your heart that you need to enter in. He's challenging you and he's showing you that here is a challenge from which you cannot escape. As you sit in God's house and you hear his word and you have brought before you the message of Christ and his gospel, once again it is put to your mind, to your heart, to your soul in terms like these. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And I want those in this gathering who are not saved to see this, to understand this, and to realize that tonight you must heed this challenge. It comes to you not out of a matter of form or out of mere necessity in terms of preaching. It's not some mundane matter. It is a call from God by his Spirit through his word to your heart to come, to take this step, to enter in. And may you realize the solemn challenge that has been brought to you once again. I want to look at these words. I brought the text before you, and in the Lord's words in these two verses, there are certain features that sum up this appeal and that press it home to your heart. What are those features? Number one, here is a word of direction. It says, enter in. And when the Lord says this, he is giving direction to those who need to receive this kind of word, this kind of challenge. It is the direction to enter in. Now, as the Lord does this, I want you to notice that he really reinforces this word of direction by showing that there's another way that needs to be studiously avoided. Notice what he goes on to say. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so notice here that as he gives the word of direction, he clarifies what he's saying. He makes it even more plain and clear by telling you of another way, another path that you've got to avoid, that you must evade altogether for the good of your soul. He says there's a broad way, there's a wide gate and a broad way. It leads to destruction. And he says for that reason, follow this word of direction. If you're going to escape the other way, you must take this one. Now, notice this well. There are only two paths in life with regard to men's spiritual conditions and men's spiritual responsibilities. There is that narrow way with the straight gate. There is that wide gate with the broad way. There are only two. And notice here, my dear friend, that there is therefore not one way upon which all men are traveling. There are two ways, the broad and the narrow. There are two entrances mentioned here, the straight gate and the wide way, and there's no alternative to them. And so how clear The Lord's word of direction actually is. And since he mentions the existence of this broad way and this wide gate as a reason for entering in at the straight gate and taking the narrow way, he is clearly signifying that the broad way in essence is dangerous. And I could not emphasize how dangerous it actually is. The teaching of the Lord here is that there's a spiritual way that is right. And there's a spiritual way that is wrong. There is one that's ordained by God and revealed by God. And there is one that has emerged at the instigation of the devil. As we're going to see this evening from these words. Just look with me at what goes on from verse 15 through to verse number 20. And you'll find that this broad way that you need to avoid is the broad way of the false prophet. Because in those verses, 15 through to 20, the Lord goes into a lot of detail immediately. Having said, entering at the straight gate, warning that there's another way that must be avoided, that's dangerous, he immediately refers to the false prophet. And in that kind of language, the Lord is clearly showing, is he not, as he warns against the false prophet, that the broad way with the wide gate is constructed at the instigation of the devil, as I've said, but also by men with their counterfeit religions. And how many there are of such men, and what a multitude of dangers they pose and they present. And therefore, for the good of your soul, you need to understand that there are many dangerous ways and many perilous paths in life, spiritually speaking, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. You'll find as well, it's only the way and the direction of the false prophet, but it's the broad way of the false professor. Because in verses 21 to 23, he goes on to say in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not prophesied in thy name. In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. There's the false prophet and there is the false professor. And the Lord brings the two of them together here in the context of this word of direction. As he exposes the broad road, as he shows that there's another path, there's an alternative to the right way, there is a way that's deceitful and dangerous and a way that's filled and a way that is occupied by multitudes, that is under the guidance of the false teacher, the false prophet, and is also filled with those who even take the Lord's name and claim to be Christians and profess to follow him and say they are doing his work. And yet, the very opposite is the truth. And therefore, the Lord directs sinners here by showing there is another way that needs to be avoided. His direction, this word of direction, also shows the ease with which sinners take this wrong road in life. It comes out very clearly. We're told here that this wide gate, this broad way, it makes it easy for sinners to follow it. Because it doesn't it actually say that? The gate is wide, the way is broad, and therefore there's no difficulty taking that road. That's really what the Lord is saying. The wide gate, the broad way, that's the world's way, that's the devil's way, that's the way that's false and dangerous and deceitful. What the Lord is really saying is, it's all very accommodating. It suits men. It suits their tastes. It caters for the corruption of the human heart. It tolerates sin. It permits everything that's a violation of the law of God. It welcomes all that's opposed to holiness and godliness. It is very, very accommodating, this wide gate with the broad road. Little wonder the Lord gives this word of direction, because the Lord knows that that wide gate and broad way is very, very attractive because it's so accommodating. Oh, dear son, let me tell you tonight, you need to get on to the right path at the straight gate, because here is a way that will suit the tastes of the corrupt heart of man, that will cater for his desires, his evil desires, his sinful longings. It will allow him to go down that road, through that wide gate on that broad way. It will allow him to take that path because it allows him to keep his sin. It's a way where there's no repentance. And we'll say more about that in a moment or two, but understand this tonight. Little wonder the Lord gives this word of direction. Little wonder he says, enter in at this gate. There's another way. There's another way that is to be avoided. There's another way that can be entered by ease. And then another thing about this wide gate and broad way. Obviously, it's very popular. Because notice what the Lord says in verse number 13. Many there be which go in thereat. Many there be which go in thereat. The wrong road has many entrants. It's traveled by multitudes. And that is another subtle danger. This whole issue of popularity. Multitudes go sweeping along through the wide gate and down the broad road because they've been given the impression that that's the right thing to do. And the impression has been brought to them because it is thronged. It is filled with people. They're all traveling on. And they are feeling to themselves, they are convincing themselves that this must be the right road, because look at how many are on it. You know, popularity does give a feeling of security. If you're out there standing on your own, or just with a few people around you, it may give a sense of insecurity if you simply look at the little number you have. But then you look around at the world, and the world has got its multitudes, its millions. And this is the way in which the broad road is so fully occupied by men. It's because it is a popular thing to do. It's a popular thing to go against the Bible. It's popular to deny God and deny the things of the Lord. That's the popular way. It's popular to speak out against God's law. It's popular to ridicule the gospel and say that truth should be avoided. I was just looking today at the internet news and I saw that this crowd have come out to say that the Bible is the most boring book ever and should just be thrown out. And you know, that sounds good to people, because that's exactly what they want to hear. They want to hear that kind of message. The Bible's boring, the Bible has nothing to say, it's not relevant anymore. Let me tell you something. People have been saying that since ever God started to write the Bible. That the Bible isn't needed, God's word is outdated, it's no longer relevant, and we can simply do without it. We don't need to have the Bible anymore, we can do without God's word in this enlightened century. Men have always been saying that. And then God works and God moves and sends an awakening and sends revival. And the value of the Bible comes back into fashion. And people then are reading it and loving it. And then the downtrend comes again. And the same old lies are brought up. You know, the Bible actually says there's nothing new under the sun. It always has been popular to follow the crowd. God warned about that when he told Moses to say in Exodus 23, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Now the words tell you that evil is followed by the multitude. But God says to the child of his, to the one who will do what's right, "Do not follow the multitude to do evil." You see, the multitude gives the sense this must be true. It could be the greatest lie that ever has been told. And yet because it's popular and many believe it, then people being very impressionable and very easily persuaded, they say this has to be true. Take evolution. In many ways, evolution is the lie of our period of history, from the time that Darwin began to postulate it and promote it, and ever since that day. And other men have taken it up, and they have gone farther than Darwin has gone, and they have made it very attractive, and they've got all their charts and all their so-called details. Of course, the point is that there are just as many creationist scientists on the side of truth as there are scientists on the side of evolution. And that's ignored, and that's covered up, but that's a fact. But you see, it's very popular to follow evolution. It's made to be popular in the schools and in the colleges. And if you believe in creation, I tell you, you'll be marginalized, and you'll be mocked, and you'll be ridiculed as some kind of a person who himself should be swept away and put in a cupboard and no longer seen. Oh, my dear friend, that is true in that field of things, and it's certainly true in the field of spiritual matters. It's not popular to believe that man is a sinner, but he's lost. It's far more popular to embrace the message that man has actually some ability to please God. And that's what marks the multitudes of the earth who are religious. Well, they follow a religion, whatever it might be, and it's very popular, and you see them in their droves, you see them in their multitudes. Why is it? Because that religion, one way or another, tells its adherents, here's what you can do. And if you do all this, God, or whatever they believe to be God, he'll be pleased with you, and you will get to whatever they say heaven is. And that is why false religion always has been popular. It doesn't cut across man's thinking. It actually encourages his thinking. It makes him feel good about himself. There's no offense there. But when you come to God's way, it is highly offensive. That is, to the human mind. Because God's gospel tells the sinner, you are stricken with total inability. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You must flee to Christ and to Christ alone. And you see, that is not popular. It never has been. It never will be. And so there's the wide gate and there's the broad way, and multitudes are streaming through and down that road. But the Lord's telling us here that that very fact of popularity is why we are to avoid it. And so, this word of direction, it also reveals the end of the wide gate and the broad road, the broad way. What is the end? It all leads to destruction. Destruction. That's hell. That's eternal damnation. That is everlasting woe and misery and sorrow. Doesn't the wise man in Proverbs say, Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right. It seems to be right, Solomon tells us. It seems to be right unto a man, but the end thereof. He's saying the same thing as the Lord is saying here. The end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death, plural. There's one hell, but in that one hell, oh, I tell you, there's a multitude of torments. There's a multitude of the calamitous forms of punishment. There are all the degrees that are in hell. There are all the terrible situations where men find themselves at this moment as I speak. Their souls are lost forever. There's no way back out. They are eternally ruined. And so, sinner, listen to me tonight. Christ gives you a word of direction. He says, enter in at that straight gate, because here's another road that is standing there waiting for you to to follow. In fact, I have to correct myself there. There's another road that you're already traveling. You're already on the broad road. You have gone through the wide gate already. It's not a matter of standing there and it's this way or that way. No, it's a matter of being actually on the other road. And it's a matter of getting off it and turning round and entering at the straight gate. This is the word of direction that I see here. But then I see, secondly, a word of description. For the Lord says, enter in at the straight gate. Now, the word straight simply means narrow. And we've got to understand what the Lord means by that word. Why does he call this way of salvation, this way that leads to eternal life, why does he call it a narrow gate? And then he goes on to say, not only straight is the gate, but he says narrow is the way. And therefore, don't worry about the two words. They're basically the same. A straight gate, a narrow way, or a narrow way and a straight gate. Doesn't matter. But the Lord's giving you here a word of description. And he's spelling out a number of truths by saying that the gate is straight and the way is narrow. What is he showing you, sinner? He's showing you that there's only one way to become a Christian. Because when you think about the gate being narrow, straight, you can actually say it this way. The gate is restricted. When he says that, he's actually saying in so many words that it's not accommodating. He's really saying that rather it is very exclusive. He's telling you, sinner, that the way to heaven, the way to eternal life, there's only one. There's only one way. And it is exclusive of everything else. All is apart from God's mind and God's will is excluded here. And how vital that is. The Lord is telling us, therefore, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be right with God. There's only one way to be accepted by God and to have eternal life. And the thought contained in this term, the straight gate, is the idea of the turnstile. You've seen a turnstile. We've gone along to a show or whatever it might be, and there's only one way in there, and it's that turnstile, and you can't crowd through. You've got to go in one at a time. That's the idea here with this straight gate. God's way of salvation doesn't accommodate the thinking of the world, doesn't accommodate the crowd. It only accommodates the person who gives his mind and soul to recognizing there's only one way to be saved. The multitude of the false prophets, they're not entertained here. All the hordes of the false professors, they have no part in what God is talking about here when he refers to the straight gate and the narrow way. All of their philosophies, all of their views, they're all excluded by God's one and only way to be saved and to be right with him and to be accepted by him. And we know, of course, that really what has been said here by the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's talking about himself. Because the Lord says, as we so well know, most of us in John 14:6, I am the way. And that term, the way, is used there very, very exclusively. I am the way. And may I say today or tonight from this pulpit, in passing, here's the reason why the world hates the gospel. Because the gospel is exclusive. And let me tell you, this is the reason why all the persecutions have ever come upon God's people. Whether in the first century, when Nero and all the other Roman emperors persecuted the Christian church and massacred the multitudes of God's people as they did, or we go on down through time and we look at all the eras of church history and we find this group and the other group and we find them all been driven and hunted and chased and persecuted and put to death. And we come to the days of the Reformation and we come to the days of the Puritans and we go to this nation, the other nation. Why are they all hated? Why is their teaching hated? This is the reason. Because their teaching was Christ and Christ only. The straight gate, the narrow way. Sinners must come to God on His terms. They must enter into salvation by the means that He has provided. And all else is closed out. Christ and His work are exclusive. They are the one and only way to be saved. Again, I tell you, here is a word of description. The Lord is describing the way to heaven, and He's telling us in plain terms, it is the only way. And you know, the sad thing is, with all your knowledge, and with all your claims to be a Protestant, and all that's attached to that, you're on the wrong road. You're completely on the wrong road. You have missed Christ all of your days to this moment. The Lord's given you not only a word of direction to avoid the error. And you could say there, well, preacher, I'm quite happy there. I don't believe in all this nonsense and so forth and false religion. I'm a good believer in the Protestant faith. Are you? Well, why are you not saved? Because the Protestant faith is but a dead letter, as far as you're concerned. Because you have not come to rest in the Christ whom our Protestant forefathers discovered and saw for themselves in the midst of all the darkness and superstition of Romanism, and turned away from the darkness and the superstition, and they laid hold on Jesus Christ. So whatever time you care to mention, this is what they found. And I'm telling you tonight, as the Lord gives this word of description, as He talks about the straight gate, He's telling you there's only one way to be a child of God. And furthermore, in this description, and I touched on this a few moments ago and I come back to it now, in this word of description, the Lord is showing that this way to heaven is also exclusive of sin. It necessitates repentance. Now, here again is why the wide gate and the broad road are so popular. You can take your sin with you. The false professor. Did you notice what the Lord says in verse 23, where He addresses the false professor? He says, "Then will I profess unto them," verse 23, "I never knew you." Which really means, I never loved you. You never belonged to me. Then He says this, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that is a telling statement at the end of verse 23. It's really a command. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They've been saying to the Lord, the Lord's actually letting us listen in here to what some will say to Him on the day of judgment. "Lord, Lord, 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 we have prophesied in Your name, we have cast out devils, we have done many wonderful works." These people are nominal Christians. These people belong to the visible church. These people have taken the name of Christ. They have gone out preaching. They have done all these things. The Lord doesn't say back to them, "No, you didn't do these things." The Lord actually, by His silence, acknowledges that they had preached and they had wrought miracles and they had cast out devils. But then He shows their true pedigree. With all your acclaimed works of a religious, spiritual kind, what you really were was this: workers of iniquity. And that's what I mean when I say that the broad road accommodates, as I said earlier, it allows men in with all their sin, but the narrow way, the narrow gate, the straight gate, the narrow way, that description, that word of description is telling you, if you're going to be a Christian, then you have to be prepared to repent of your sin. Repentance is what's signified by this, as well as the one and only way to heaven. You see, this is very unpopular, may I say again, to preach repentance. If I were in the business of preaching a message that tells people, you can do what you like, you can have your sin, you can run with the crowd, you can drink, you can live together, shack up together and live in adultery, all the rest of it. If I were preaching that, as some men are doing, this place would be crammed to the gills. And that's why there are places that are crammed to the gills. Because there's no message of repentance. But let me tell you, my dear friend, where there's no repentance preached, deceit is being preached. They may talk about Jesus, and I must say that really irks me. You hear them say all these pious platitudes incorporating the name Jesus. Now, it's a lovely name, but it's only part of his name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you search the scriptures carefully, you will find the devils like to call him Jesus. Because that's the part of his name associated with his poverty-stricken background and lowly state. And so, I say that in passing, but I underline, I make a point. There are many places where sin is accommodated, and supposedly the Lord's name is used and so forth, and the gospel preached. But people continue to live as they were. There's no repentance from sin. And all there is a shallow profession at best. And I'm not their judge in the sense of where they'll end up, but I am judging them in the light of Scripture. What's being preached, what is being taught, is not what the Lord is saying here. And so, sinner, he's telling you tonight, if you're going to do business with God, your sin has to go, whatever it is. If you're going to be in heaven, you will not be there and take your sin with you. If you're going to have eternal life, there has to be a turnaround. There has to be a change of direction. As I said, you're already on the broad road. You're already through the wide gate. You're headed for destruction. But the Lord's showing you here, there's a way back. And there's a recovery. And that's what the gospel's all about. The gospel's the message that rescues men from the broad road. The road that leads to eternal ruin. It rescues them. It delivers them. It brings them to a whole new standing with God. There is a word of direction. There's a word of description. And then finally, there's here a word of destination. Because the Lord says, in regard to this straight gate and narrow way, he says in verse 14, it leads unto life. That's a word of destination, isn't it? Yes, the broad road leads to a certain place, a certain destination. But here's the Lord showing you tonight that there is another destination. And the road that you're on and the path that you're following with its destination. Ah, sinner, you need to get off that and realize if you don't get off it, you're going to end up in hell. But come to Christ, come on God's terms, and listen to what he tells you, that you will then have a road and a way that will lead you to life, that spiritual life now. Come to Christ tonight, and you immediately will have spiritual life in your soul. And then you will have eternal life, because this life, it includes an entrance into heaven someday. And that is eternal life, in the real sense of the term. And then there is, of course, perfect life involved here. The perfect life of God's unending, unbroken, eternal realm, the new heavens and the new earth, the future abode of the saints. Perfect life. Spiritual, eternal, perfect. And it's all found in Christ. Because Christ says, does he not, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He tells you, my dear friend, that he is the sinner's life. When you have Christ, then you have life. And so he's the way, he's the path that leads to glory, and he is the life that is received and enjoyed. In contradistinction from all that the wide gate and the broad way symbolize and bring, the ruin, the destruction, the damnation, the eternal loss. And so the Lord gives a word of direction and description and destination. He's guiding you, sinner. He's saying, here it is. He's holding it up before you with unmistakable clarity. Unless you are deliberately and willfully going to blind your soul, then you cannot fail to see what the Lord is saying here. And therefore you must take his word that he gives to you tonight. This word of direction, description and so on, destination. You must take it and you must act on it. Because that's what he actually says. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He's telling you to do something. He's telling you to take a step. He's telling you to act to the good of your soul and flee from all the danger that surrounds you and get to the only source of hope and deliverance and well-being. That's what the Lord's saying. Are you going to do it? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to heed him? Are you going to go out those doors again another Sunday night as you've done multiple times, trampling underfoot what the Lord's saying to your soul, suppressing the voice of conscience, ignoring his plain, clear word? Do that, my friend, and you do it to the jeopardy of your soul. And you do it to the eternal ruin of your whole being. Therefore, be wise tonight. Hear and heed what the Lord has said to you. And do so tonight. Let us bow in prayer together. Come now to the closing minutes of this meeting. Let's all bow quietly and reverently, and I really stress that, in the presence of God and before his face, with his word having been preached and under consideration, and the great need that there is for you to do what the Lord's telling you and heed what the Lord has been saying to you. Sinner, give heed tonight. I urge you to take the step. I urge you to enter in. It's long past the time when you should have done so already. Yet, God in his long suffering comes again and gives you a fresh word and urges you, as Christ says, to enter in. And therefore, sinner, take that step tonight. If you want to have a word with me, I'll be glad to see you. You come down to the door there. I'll be shaking hands, the Lord willing. And you tell me that this is the night for you. Young man, young woman, older person, why will you linger? Why do you wait? Come at once. Come this night. And we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit will deal with hearts. Thy word has been set forth. Yea, Lord, in weakness, Paul said. And Lord, if he said that, I must say that. But O God, use Thy word. Bear it home. Send it deep into the heart. Arrest souls. Let them not be able to go their way another time, but bring them to repentance and to brokenness and save their precious souls. Hear prayer, we pray, and bless us now. Remember the meeting to follow. Work there, we ask, and get glory and honor to our Savior's name. And we shall give Thee all the praise, for we ask this for His sake. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love Thee tonight and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.